God never said that. Welcome to week three of our series. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are watching us online. We're glad you're with us as we tackle in this series some common ideas or some common statements that God gets credit for, but quite honestly, he never said. When we kicked this thing off way back in week one, we said we were going to look at this idea that above all else, God wants us happy. That was God's highest priority for us, is he wanted us happy. And honestly, God never said that. What we discovered was God's highest priority for us isn't our happiness. It's holiness. He's not concerned so much about us being happy as much as he is about us being holy. Last week, we dove into what I like to call a homemade scripture, something that you might hear your grandma say. Even if we didn't grow up in church, maybe we've heard this before, this idea that God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, God never said that either. And what we discovered last week is that oftentimes God allows us to be overwhelmed to remind us just how much we need him. He reminds us that we need him through those overwhelming moments, those moments where it's just too much for us to handle on our own. Next week, we're going to address what I believe is the most important week in this series. I believe this is the most damaging, the deadliest idea or philosophy that is floating around in our culture today. And it's this idea that it doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I'm sincere about it. It doesn't matter what it is that I believe, as long as I'm really, really believe it. I'm really sincere. And then we're going to end things up in week five by looking at some statement that really and truly, it sounds as if God said it. Sounds really good. Makes a lot of sense that it would be something that God would say. But God didn't say it, at least exactly not the way that we think he did. We're going to dive into the idea that we're not supposed to judge anyone. So we want to make sure you're here for the next couple of weeks. This is going to be a lot of fun. Really informative stuff, I believe, that's going to take place over the next few weeks. Now this morning, we're going to take a look at an idea that we've probably heard before. We've probably been around someone maybe who said this. Maybe we've even said it ourselves. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. It doesn't matter what it is that I do. God is perfectly cool with anything that I do as long as it's not damaging or hurting or affecting someone else. Well, in following the series here, God never said that either. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit deeper this morning. The reason that this sounds really good, that it doesn't matter what I do, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, is I believe we've bought into a lie from the enemy. We've bought into a lie from Satan that we're all individuals, that we're individualistic, that we're all singular, that we're not connected to other people in any way, shape, or form. And that just isn't the truth at all. We like to think about it like this. You know, it's just a little bit of pornography occasionally. And I just look at it when I'm at home, in the comfort of my own home, or where nobody else is around. I'm not hurting anybody. It's not that big a deal. Or maybe it's the use of illegal drugs. You know, I only use when I'm at home and the doors are locked. I never am out on the roads. It's never a big deal. I'm not going to put anybody else in danger. It's not a big deal. Or maybe we just plug in whatever our secret sin is into that category. Whatever that pet sin, that thing that we do that we don't necessarily tell anybody else about. We kind of keep it hidden. It's our own little thing. We lean into that. We can substitute that in this statement. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just a little pornography. It's just a little bit of drugs. It's just a little bit fill in the blank. Whatever. We believe the lie that what we do doesn't affect anybody else. It doesn't make a difference to anybody else because, after all, I'm not directly hurting anyone. This is just something that's affecting me. Well, now, last week, we talked a lot about a guy named Paul who was really instrumental in starting the early church. He traveled around. He told people about Jesus. He started churches. He wrote lots of letters, and many of those letters were so impactful, so important, that they were compiled into what makes up our New Testament in their English Bibles. We landed last week in two specific letters that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was the first and the second letter that he wrote to a church in Corinth. And we're actually going to land back in 1 Corinthians this morning. Talk just a little bit about this idea of we're not individuals. We're not individualistic. That God never said that. In fact, God said the opposite. We're actually connected to one another. And the things that we do don't just affect us, but they affect everyone around us and even people that we don't know. Let's dive in a little bit and see what God has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to start there, then we're going to hit verse 26, and I'm going to go back and kind of fill in some of the blanks as we move through. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 says this: the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. And then in verse 26, he writes this: if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now, if we go all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1, we learn that Paul's writing about spiritual gifts in the church. He's doing a deep teaching on all the different spiritual gifts that are available in the church that God gives to the church. And he's teaching through these things, saying, hey, not everybody's going to have the same gift. And he uses the imagery of the human body to represent the body of Christ. He said that just as your body has many different parts, but it still makes up one body, so there are many different parts in the body of Christ, and there are going to be different giftings that the Spirit gives and brings to different people, but we're going to work in harmony together. We're going to be connected because we're all one body. I believe his goal in this teaching initially was to push away this temptation for jealousy or this temptation for pride. That, you know, my gift is better than yours. You know, my spiritual gift is more important than your spiritual gift is. He goes on to say, it's easy, if we think that we're all individuals, it's easy for us to say, you know what, you're less than me. I don't need you. You're not important. And he uses the imagery of an eye speaking to the hand. He said, an eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You're not important. You don't matter. It's because we all work together. And then he tells them in verse 26, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Now what's interesting is this isn't the first time that Paul mentioned this idea of unity or being connected to one another in this particular letter. In fact, if we go back two chapters earlier in chapter 10, we find that Paul is writing about eating food that's been sacrificed to an idol. And he says, this food that has been sacrificed to an idol, you know, it's not really, you know, against the rules and all these different things. But he says this in verse 12. He says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. And then down in verse 23 of chapter 10, he tells us this. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And then in verse 24, he says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So he's reiterating this point that we're connected, that we're not individuals. I'm not just alone here. No man is an island unto himself. You're not all here by yourself. We're all connected. We're all part of this one body. Now, if we just look at this on the surface, what in the world does 1 Corinthians 10 talking about food sacrificed to idols and 1 Corinthians 12 talking about spiritual gifts have to do with this concept of the things that I do affecting other people? This idea all along is about how we are connected. We're not separate. Paul, at his very heart, is talking about the unity that the Spirit brings. That we're not individuals. We're not all on our own. We're connected together. Everything that we do, every sin that we commit, every secret sin that we hide, that we think is only affecting us, that we think that's only hurting us, is actually hurting others. I would go as far as to say that it's impossible for us to commit a sin and it not affect somebody else. And that's kind of a bold statement. Well, when we think about We think about our actions. We think about the things that we say, the things that we do. You know, they don't really matter. They don't hurt anybody else. I've got people, nobody's around me. I can't possibly hurt anyone else. Well, if we use Paul's logic that we're all connected, we are. Because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body hurts, we all experience that hurt. We could say it this way. We cannot privatize our sin because we're all connected. We can't say, hey, you know, this is my sin. This is my pet sin. This is my secret sin. This is something that's not hurting anybody else. This is private because it isn't private. What we think we do in secret has a ripple effect that touches other people. Paul actually addressed this in a different letter. He talked about how one man, through one choice, caused such a ripple that it's still affecting you and me today. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about Adam. He says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And in verse 19, he says, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. This one guy, Adam, who deliberately disobeyed God, started a ripple effect that has affected every person who has ever lived and every person who will ever live with the exception of Jesus Christ himself. Each and every one of us are born into a life of sin because of Adam's disobedience. Yeah, but we're not Adam. I mean, Adam was kind of a big deal. Adam, he was the first created. He's the one who named all of the stuff that we see around, and he was God's son, and it was, you know, it's just all of these different things. Adam was important, right? I'm not that important. My sin's not that big a deal. Okay, if we want to walk down that road, let's take a look back at those first two secret sins that we mentioned earlier. Let's think about illegal drug use. Most illegal drugs that are in our country get here by being smuggled in from somewhere else. And even those drugs that are manufactured or produced here, grown here, they enter the drug trade, the drug trafficking trade. And what happens for us to enjoy those pills or that marijuana or whatever the drug is in the privacy of our own home so that we can just kind of take the edge off because work has been tough and, man, I just need to chill. I need to relax a little bit. It's affecting other people because every year, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people die trafficking drugs just so that we can sit in the privacy of our home and enjoy this secret sin, this private sin, this thing that isn't hurting anybody else. So every time we take a pill, every time we take a hit, every time we engage in using illegal drugs, what we're saying is, I vote for the death of thousands and thousands of people I'll never meet. We're saying, I don't care that they're dying because I'm only focused on myself. And it doesn't just affect those that we've never met. It actually affects those that we're close to as well, because what happens is this addiction that we have, it starts affecting our relationship with those that we love most because we start taking things from them to feed our habits. We start to burn bridges. We get disinterested in our family. Our work begins to suffer. And life as we know it begins to flip upside down. But I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting anybody else. I only do this in my own home. It has a ripple effect. See, those sins that we think are private have a way of becoming public. They have a way of being manifest in the public eye. Well, maybe illegal drugs isn't our thing. Maybe our thing is the most profitable and the most widespread addiction that our world knows today. Maybe pornography is the secret sin. Yeah, nobody's getting hurt. I only do this when I'm at home. I only do this on my own computer, on my own phone. Nobody else can see this. It's not hurting anyone else. Like I said, pornography is quite possibly the most lucrative business in the world, the most money-producing business that this world knows. And not everyone who's there, not everyone who's operating in the adult entertainment industry, we've even renamed it to make it sound a little bit better. It's adult entertainment. It isn't pornography. But people who are involved in that industry, not everyone is there by choice. What happens? Every time that we click on a link, every time that we pull up a website, every time that we look at a magazine, we're voting in favor of the abduction, of the abuse, of the torture of boys and girls, young men, young women, all over this world. Now, there's not a person in this room, and there's not a person who's watching online that would say, hey, I vote that it's okay that people are being mistreated that way. There's not a person on the planet, in this place, or watching online who would say that. And yet, every time we view pornography, that's a vote that we're casting. Every time that we look at that stuff, we're saying it's okay that someone was raped. We're saying it's okay that someone was abducted against their will and are being forced into this lifestyle. But it doesn't just affect those who are a part of the adult entertainment industry. It affects those that are the closest to us. If we're married, it affects our spouse. Guys, if we view pornography, we look at the computer, we look at a phone, we look at a magazine, every time we do that, it screams to our wife that she's not enough, that she can't measure up, that she'll never make us feel the way that this fake image makes us feel. Ladies who look at pornography, and that's becoming more and more prevalent. We like to think it's just a guy issue. It's not. It's a human issue. Ladies who look at pornography, or they read soft porn, that's what we like to call it, these erotic books and different things, we're screaming the same thing to their husbands, that you'll never measure up, that you can't make me feel the way that the words on this page can make me feel, that you can't complete me the way that these images or these things complete me. For anyone in the room who isn't married, looking at pornography will affect every relationship that you will ever have moving forward. Because whether it's intended or not, whether it's intentional or not, there will always be a comparison. There will always be a comparison between the fantasy and the reality. And the harsh truth is, the reality in front of us will never live up to the fantasy that we'll never experience. Because we've created these unrealistic expectations. Every single thing that we do affects others. Every decision that we make, every sin that we commit has an effect on others. Remember what we said, we can't privatize our sin because we're all connected. So where do we go from here? Man, that's heavy stuff. Where do we go? Paul actually tells us where to go. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, when he says this, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. Stop sinning. I know that sounds really simple. Man, if it were that easy, we just could flip a switch and stop sinning, right? That's not necessarily what he's implying, but recognize the right thing to do. And stop giving into that temptation. Stop going into those areas where you feel the temptation the most. Stop putting yourself in a situation where you're going to give in to that temptation. Stop giving yourselves permission to get alone and to get involved in these things. Well, it's not going to hurt anybody else. It's not affecting anybody else. Yes, it is. Stop sinning. Our second response is, we've got to repent. Now, this idea of repentance, it's kind of a loose term that gets thrown around in church, and it doesn't mean cry a couple of tears and tell Jesus I'm sorry and then keep walking. The word repent means to confess our sins before God and turn and go in the opposite direction. It's completely turning away from the life that I was walking towards. It's completely moving away from the thing. It's stopping sinning. I'm not going to continue to follow this path that I've been following. God, I was wrong. Forgive me, and I'm going to turn and go the other way. And he tells us in 1 John 1:9, That if we confess our sins to him, that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins, to make us clean of all unrighteousness or all wickedness, to wash us clean and make us pure again. So we stop sinning. We repent. We confess to God. And then the fourth thing is quite possibly the most difficult thing for us to do. It's the thing where we'll push back against this because, man, I'm with you all the way through number one, and I've got you with number two, and okay, number three, I'm even there. But number four, man, that's too much. The fourth thing that we've got to do, we've got to confess to one another. Confess our sins to one another. James tells us this in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So that the relationship that has been affected because of the secret sin that we've been hiding in our lives can be healed. Man, that's like, this is something between me and God. This is private. No, it's not. Remember, we can't privatize our sin because we're all connected. We can't say, this is just between me and God. Now, that's hard. It's harsh. It's difficult. It isn't easy to go and tell someone, hey, I've been involved in this secret sin and I know it's affected you. That's a difficult thing to do, but it's a godly thing to do. It's following the encouragement of Scripture. Like, go to one another, confess your sins to each other so that you can be healed, so that that relationship can be restored. We can't privatize our sin. Because we're all connected. Paul said that you're like the human body, made up of many different parts, but it's still one body. I have a small vertebrae in my neck that's out of alignment. And when you look at me, you can't tell there's anything wrong. Everything looks good. I don't, you know, my head's not tilted to one side or the other. Everything looks normal. This one small vertebrae shouldn't be causing me the problems that it is. But because this one vertebrae is out of alignment, I have massive neck aches, I have back aches, I have migraines. This one small piece is affecting my entire body. Man, that shouldn't happen. It's just one small little vertebrae. That shouldn't do that. But it's all connected. And because it's all connected, my whole body feels it. When we have a secret sin in our lives, the whole body feels it. We can't keep it hidden, thinking that, man, it's not going to hurt anybody else. God's okay with anything that I do as long as I'm not directly hurting someone else. God never said that. Because what we do does affect others. Now this morning, the band's going to come back out. We're going to play one more song. And as they play, I'm going to invite everyone in the room who this resonates with. Hey, I'm there. I'm there. I've been in that situation. Maybe I'm in that situation right now. I've got this issue. I've got this secret sin. I've got this pet sin, this thing that I've kind of hidden and kept to myself and felt like it wasn't hurting anybody else. It wasn't affecting anybody else. But now I recognize that it is affecting other people. There's anybody in the room that resonates with this morning, I want to invite you to come to the front as they sing, as they play. And here's what I can promise you. There's no one in this room that's going to judge or condemn you. And if I find out that that happens, I promise you that I'll address the person who does the condemning and the judging. Because I want this to be a safe place. A place where freedom can be experienced. A place where life change can happen. A place where Jesus can make a difference in somebody's life and can set someone free. That's why we're here. We don't come together because it's the cultural thing to do. We don't gather on a Sunday morning just because that's what's expected, because that's what our parents did before us, or because that's what, you know, a boyfriend or a girlfriend wanted us to do. We come together because we want to see people connect with Jesus Christ and be restored to a right relationship with Him, to be set free. And in this place, this morning, that's what we're going to seek after God for. So if you're here today, and that secret sin is there, know that there's no condemnation, there's no judgment. But in this place, there's freedom. And His name is Jesus. Father, would You draw us to Yourself? Would You lead us to the altar? God, in an opportunity to be restored. In Jesus' name.
Can I say something? I don't like talking in front of people. I get really nervous. I can sing, but I can't talk. About 10 years ago, my mom discovered that my dad had been looking at pornography on the internet. And my parents have a really great marriage. They still do. And when she found out that he'd been looking at it, I mean, they've been married for 40 years, and it really crushed her. She was really crushed on one end, and on the other end, she was really angry because it really hurt her. She felt really betrayed. And my dad was very, very ashamed. This had been a secret that he had kept, I don't know, I think for at least a couple years. And he had told my brothers about it, but he had never told my mom because he just felt like he just could not betray her like that. Well, then when she discovered it on her own, it was really hard at first, and but it was the best thing that could have ever happened to him, because he had been stuck in this prison for so long, and now he felt this release, this freedom, that he had been set free from that prison. And fast forward 10 years later, and my mom has completely forgiven my dad, and but most of all, God forgave him. And he has an amazing testimony now, and he made it a commitment that he was going to be talking with men in his church and young men, and because he has counseled people on different things, but, you know, that was a secret that he had been keeping inside, and he has been free from that now for that long, and it's pretty awesome, and I'm so proud of my dad. So I encourage you that if you have some kind of secret sin that you're holding inside, that if you want to bring it to the altar, you know, bring it to Pastor Heath, and or if you're too ashamed or too scared that you don't want to come up here, that you're afraid that everybody's going to be like, oh my gosh, they've got something going on, you know, that's okay. You don't have to come up, but I encourage you to, and you know, I encourage you to get with Pastor Heath or someone close to you that you can be accountable to, because it's really important. So I just wanted to share that with you.